In his book called The Hidden Lives of Trees, Peter Volleben writes how 40 years ago, scientists on the African savanna were studying the umbrella thorn acacia trees. In addition to being beautiful, these trees happen to be a favorite food of giraffes. The trees, on the other hand, do not seem to appreciate being the favorite food of these giraffes. And so, within minutes of the giraffe starting to nibble on the leaves of the acacia tree, the tree will start pumping toxic substances into its leaves in order to tell the giraffe to stop. And so the giraffe will continue on to another tree. But what was interesting that scientists noted was that the giraffes didn't go to the tree that was right next door. Instead, the giraffes would go to trees maybe 100 yards away or more. And they started to wonder why this was. Why were these giraffes walking by perfectly delicious acacia trees? And what they found in looking at the trees was that when one sensed danger and released its own toxic chemicals into the leaves, it also released a chemical into the air. And this chemical, carried by the breeze, alerted the nearby trees that danger was afoot. And so these trees, sensing that chemical, would then release their own toxic chemicals into the leaves in order to thwart the giraffes. They also studied beech trees. And they found that what was interesting was that in a forest full of beech trees, the trees, no matter what part of the soil they were planted in, because even though it was in the same forest, the soil can still be different from area to area. Some parts are rockier than others, some more fertile. But they found that the trees had a surprising uniformity of health as they measure tree health. And they found that through this intricate system of not only roots, not only the soil, but also the very fungi that live at the bases of these trees, that the trees were able to share nutrients with each other, that there was this entire network connecting these beech trees, so that the trees that were growing in the rockier, more poor soil were able to be healthy and supported by the trees growing in healthier parts of the forest. In fact, they even found stumps that had been kept alive for years, long after their supposed demise. Volleben points out that we're only just beginning to understand the depths of communication, care, and protection that trees offer to one another through this complex network, which brings to mind the phrase from our Nicene Creed, things seen and unseen, this unseen and seen network. But what seems to be clear is that the trees know that they need each other to thrive, and therefore they help each other. That beneath the earth and through the air, they are connected to one another in ways that we may never fully grasp. In our reading today from the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "I myself will plant this tree on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and in order that it may become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live, and in the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord." For Ezekiel, this noble cedar was a direct metaphor for the restoration of the Davidic monarchy It was a dream that was dreamed by the prophet at a time when hope was hard to find. It was a vision dreamed in exile. And to Ezekiel's listeners, this noble cedar, it wasn't just something that he pulled out of nowhere. In Near Eastern mythology, this noble cedar, this idea, was a myth that there was a tree at the center of the universe, that this tree united heaven and earth, and under its branches, all manner of creatures could live and thrive. What a vision for us today, this kingdom of God. It speaks to something that it seems nature remembers often better than we do, that we too are knit together in ways seen and unseen, that we are, whether we like it or not, tied together in some mysterious way that we as Christians call the body of Christ. I don't know about your experience, but from my perspective, the body does not seem very well these days. In light of several recent suicides by high-profile celebrities, the topic of mental health and mental health care has been in the news a lot. One article in particular notes that, yes, there are many people who are in need of medication, who are in need of therapy, who are in need sometimes of hospitalization and stabilization, and that we as a culture should look at, should be more critical of, more aware of, the ways in which we do not set ourselves up to thrive, that instead of pathologizing reactions to a society that is more isolated, more alone, more troubled than ever before, perhaps, that we should think of ways to make ourselves healthy again. That these responses to this culture of achievement, of consumerism, these isolated lives we live, removed from the web and the network of creation of one another, enacts a high price on us. When one part of the body is unwell, is not the whole also made unwell? And in some ways, we can see and know this unhealthiness, this suffering of the body, the great body, more than ever before. Thanks to the internet, thanks to media, we have more information at our fingertips than ever before. We can see that people, that children, are suffering at our borders. People that we may never meet and whose lives can seem so separate from ours. But the knowledge of their suffering does not decrease our disconnection. Perhaps it even increases it. Do we really feel what we see and know? Do we understand ourselves as the body of Christ connected and impacted by the suffering of a part? Is it possible that in a very real way, our well-being as individuals is impacted when our brothers and sisters suffer? Not just in a moral and intellectual way, and that we see that something is going on and we say that that is unjust and we want to stop it, but in a very physical, visceral, real sense. Do we believe that what breaks the heart of one ripples through the whole human family? One of the most powerful statements I've heard recently is that there's no such thing as other people's children. This seems especially powerful to contemplate on this Father's Day weekend as we consider the ways in which we humans are part of families, some of origin, some chosen. And for me, this is the underlying message of the Reclaiming Jesus movement and document that Matt spoke of last week, that our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, is one of the leaders of. That we are bound together as created and beloved by the God who made us and makes us still. And we now see that parts of our body are in distress. There is no use pretending that we're not sick, that we're not hurting. And so, how do the beech trees respond? They use the networks they already have in place to protect the vulnerable so as to save the whole. We have those networks, do we not? As my friend who introduced me to Wohlleben's book said, what if the church saw itself like this? A church on fire with love, a church that just by its steady presence and faithful witness in the world provides shade and shelter and sustenance to all under its vast branches, reminding us that we are all connected in ways seen and unseen. And as Jesus reminds us in our gospel today, it is not only up to us. In our gospel, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground. The seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself. In other words, the kingdom of God grows and deepens and works even while we sleep and go about our day. There is so much happening in the world around us that we can neither see with our eyes nor understand with our minds. And that when we see that plant bursting forth from the ground, tender and new, we do well to remember that just because we are seeing it now does not mean that it is a new thing, that there is so much that goes about its business without any need for us or our tending. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. We are needed in this kingdom of God. We do have our role to play and our tools to bring to the harvest that God is preparing. And look at what is already being done. Look at the harvest that is already coming forth, even at our borders now, as people organize and move, as people stand in solidarity with those who are suffering, with those who are vulnerable, with those children. And so on this Father's Day, and at this time of suffering in our country, may we be like the noble cedar, like the trees of the forest, that we may bring shelter, healing, and love into the world through our presence in it. I leave you with a quote from Brother David Fryhoff, part of the Society of St. John the Evangelist. He writes, "Be attentive to what it is that God is asking you to be or do today, and trust that your weakness presents no obstacle to God. Do what you can. God will accomplish the rest." Amen.